Arthur was ministering in a church in Glasgow quite a number of years ago. It was one day, a very dark, dull, dreary morning. Now it was his practice every Sunday morning when he went to church, it was his practice to begin with a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. But this was a very dark, dull, dreary morning, much worse than this. If any of you have been in Glasgow, you know it can get really worse than this in Glasgow. It can get really, really bad. And everybody was feeling a bit down under the weather. They were a bit damp. They didn't have cars to come up to the church in those days. And they wondered what Dr. Stocker was going to do. And so as he bounced up as usual to the pulpit, they were waiting with bated breath to see how he would pray that morning. And sure enough, he began his prayer. And this is what he said. He said, "O Lord, we thank thee that every day is not like today." We can all be thankful for something in every circumstance of life, even if it's to know that all the other days are not like today. Let's continue our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. I think we should read the chapter again today so that we get a hold of it. But instead of my reading it all, I want you to share it with me. Now, sometimes when a speaker asks the audience to share, half the audience are saying the wrong words, at least saying different words. They have different translations. I suspect that most of us here have the King James Version or something very close to it, and so we are going to read all together. At least I'll read, and then you'll read alternately with me, antiphonally is the real word, and I trust that we'll get through this chapter and learn a great deal about it. John chapter 17, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so forth. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee.
And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
I have lifted thy name unto the man that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word.
Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Thank you very much, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow just for a moment and ask him to do that. O God, our Father, we have been reading again this very sacred and precious section of thy holy word. We thank thee for these words spoken by the Lord Jesus on the eve of his anguish. And as we study them together again this week, we pray that thou wilt guide us by thy Spirit so that we may have the thoughts of himself as we think of the words that he spoke. Grant us thy blessing this morning now in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Gospel of John has been likened to the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you remember, the high priest, when he went into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement, had first of all to go through the outer court. At the entrance to the outer court, there was the brazen altar. And then at the other end, just close to the main part of the tabernacle itself, there was the laver. And then, having gone through the outer court, he entered into the holy place. And then finally, once a year, and only once a year, the high priest with blood entered into the very holiest of all. These three parts are the outer court, the holy place, and the holiest of all. And as we come to the Gospel of John, we discover it's something like that. The first 12 or 13 chapters may be likened to the outer court. At the beginning of the outer court, there was the brazen altar. And at the beginning of the Gospel of John, we read the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." At the end of the outer court, just before the high priest entered into the holy place, there was the laver. And at the beginning of chapter 13 of John's Gospel, we find the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet, the laver. And then there is the holy place. And chapters 14, 15, and 16 are holy place. That's the holy place. How sacred these words are that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room. Truly, that is sacred for everyone. And then there was the holiest of all. It was only once a year the high priest could enter into the holiest of all. And it seems to me that when we enter into John chapter 17, we are entering into the very holiest of all. This is the very immediate presence of God. For that was the holiest of all. When the high priest went into that place, once a year, he was entering into the place where God deigned to dwell, among his people, in the holiest of all, between the seraphim, above the Ark of the Covenant, above that golden Ark of the Covenant. And what a place that is. And this is where we come into the very presence of God. As the Lord Jesus spoke to his Father, we are in the holiest of all. Dr. Campbell Morgan, that great Bible expositor, has said about John 17, he said, "No one can deny that when we enter into John 17, we come to the very center of the sanctities." And that's exactly where we are as we come to this place. So much is this the case that many people feel that they can't really comment and preach on this particular passage. Last night, after I sat down, some people came to me and said they seldom heard any messages on John 17 because some people feel it's too sacred to speak about. Well, that may be the case. Another Scotsman, Professor A.B. Bruce, also of Glasgow, wrote a great book, a classic really, The Training of the Twelve. It's about the 12 disciples. And in that book, he has a comment to make in John 17. He describes it as a chapter of unparalleled sublimity. And he said about himself, for years, it was my fixed purpose to pass over in solemn, reverent silence this great chapter, without any note or without any comment, because it would seem too sacred, too holy to touch with human hands or human lips. And then he said he had departed from that intention, and he gave three reasons why he commented now on John 17. First of all, he said, it was not offered up mentally, but it was offered up in the hearing of the 11 disciples who were there. They heard it. The Lord didn't quietly offer this up. He offered it up in the presence of his disciples. Secondly, he said, it has been recorded for the benefit of the church by one of these disciples. John has placed it on record for us to learn and to understand, and therefore we should study it and we should comment on it. And thirdly, he said, what it has pleased God to preserve for us, we must endeavor to understand and we must attempt to interpret. And so I believe that we should look at this chapter and we should study its precious truths together. What a great loss it would be if we were to pass it over, thinking it's too sacred to touch. With the power of the Holy Spirit and his gracious help, we can come to this lovely chapter. Last night we introduced this chapter, and this morning we're going to look at the first verse. We may get on to the second and third and fourth, but we're going to look at the first verse, and what a full verse it is. Let's look at it. These words spake Jesus. These words spake Jesus. What words? Well, of course, the words of the previous three or four chapters, from chapter 13 to chapter 16. These words spake Jesus. These were the words the Lord Jesus spoke to his own. Now he's going to speak to his Father. As we saw last week, he spoke to his own about the Father. Now he's going to speak to the Father about his own. The Lord Jesus spoke these words. He's just finished, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in the next few verses, he's going to say a great deal about the world, as we'll see as we travel through this chapter. These words spake Jesus. And then we're told, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. For an hour or two, his eyes had been focused on these men that had been his companions during his earthly ministry. Now he lifted up his eyes, and he focused them on his Father in heaven. Supremely important events were going to happen on earth. The great crisis and the great climax of human history was about to take place. And the very center of that climax was the Lord himself, as he went to the cross on Calvary, and as there he suffered in our room instead. That was the great climax of human history. And before he goes on to that cross, he lifts his eyes and he speaks to the Father. And I believe there's a tremendously important lesson for you and for me in the action of our Lord Jesus. Before he went to this great crisis of suffering and anguish, he looked to the Father. Last Sunday, I began a series of studies in my own assembly in Toronto on the book of Revelation. In the evenings, I'm speaking on the letters to the seven churches. But in the mornings, we're taking, as I said, a walk through Revelation. Rather a quick walk, for we're going to do it in 7 weeks. And on Sunday morning, we thought of the first chapter. When I get back next Sunday, we'll be thinking of the fourth and fifth chapters. And the following Sunday into chapter 6, and the beginning of these great judgments that are going to be unfolded. You remember chapter 6 begins with the opening of the first seal of that seven-seal book. And that seven-seal book, the seventh seal leads into the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet leads into the seven bowls or vials. From chapter 6 to chapter 18, 13 chapters, we have some awesome chapters of events that are going to happen in this world after the rapture of the church. Awesome chapters. what terrible reading it makes sometimes to think of what's going to happen to our poor world as the judgments of God descend upon it, and as evil becomes worse and worse in that coming day. And John is given a vision of all this that's going to happen. But before he gets that vision, in chapters 4 and 5, his eyes are focused not on earth, but on heaven. He hears the voice as of a trumpet, the same voice that he heard at the beginning in Revelation chapter 1, the voice of the Son of Man, the Lord himself. And that voice says, come up hither, and I'll show you things that must come to take part hereafter. And he's given a vision of heaven with a throne there, the one who sits on it, who governs and rules throughout history. And then the book there, the record of the events that are about to be unfolded. And then the Lamb there in the midst of the throne. And so he's prepared to consider the great judgments that are to take place on earth, because he's first been given a view of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus focused his attention on heaven before he goes to that terrible crisis on earth of the cross and all its shame. And surely there's a lesson for you and for me. Some of us, I don't know what will happen to us next week. Some of you may be not looking forward very much to getting home after this conference. There may be circumstances in your life that you're looking forward to with a bit of dread and fear. And so it's good this week to take our attention from the things of earth and to focus them on the things of heaven, so that we'll have a better glimpse and vision of the things of earth. We can see more clearly the crisis and the calamities and the difficulties of earth if we first of all think of the things of heaven. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 73, he was overcome by the prosperity of the wicked. The things that were taking place were too difficult for him on earth. How did God allow it? How is it possible that the wicked prosper so much? Then in the middle of that psalm, he says, until I went into the sanctuary. And there in the holy place, he got a vision of things of earth from the standpoint of God and heaven. And so it is with us. If we're in the holy place and look at things of earth from the standpoint of heaven, things take on a different meaning altogether. And so we're told, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, Father. That's the very first word of this great prayer. Father. The first recorded word in this great prayer. Thus naturally, the Lord Jesus addresses the one who was his intimate companion for all eternity. He was the one who was brought up with him, daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And during his earthly sojourn on earth, he was in communion with him moment by moment. He looked up and he said, Father, Father. It wasn't the only time in this prayer that he prays Father. As a matter of fact, 6 times in this prayer, he addresses God the Father as Father. And throughout the Gospel of John, we discover that over and over again, over 120 times, the Lord speaks of his Father. We're going to look at these just in a moment, at least some of them. In this great section of John's Gospel, from John 13 to John 16, on 45 occasions, the Lord spoke to his disciples about his Father. 45 times, in I believe 3 chapters, 14 to 16, the Lord Jesus spoke about his Father. Of course, through these chapters, I believe we have the greatest treatise on the Trinity in the whole of the Bible. If you want to know something about the Trinity, I suggest you read John 14, 15, and 16. There you'll read about the Father. 45 times the Lord Jesus mentions it. There you'll read about the Son, the Lord himself. The last two great I Ams of John's Gospel are included in these chapters. John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And John 15 and 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. You see, he speaks about himself in both these occasions in relation to his Father. And then, of course, the great teaching of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is contained in these chapters. So these chapters constitute, to my mind, the greatest treatise ever written or ever spoken on the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But before that, these were spoken to the disciples. Before that, throughout his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus spoke about his Father. Let's keep our fingers or something at John 17 so that you have the place. And let's go back in John's Gospel and see what he said on different occasions about the Father. Let's turn first of all to John chapter 4. As you know, John chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And remarkably enough, although that woman is a sinner, he speaks to her about his Father. Let's look at John chapter 4, please, and verse 21. He says, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only did the Lord speak about the Father to this sinful woman, he spoke about worship. I guess we wouldn't have spoken about worship to somebody of that character, but the Lord is far wiser than you and I would ever be. And that's the subject he chose. And he spoke of the worship of the Father. Let's turn over, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. He's now confronted by some of his enemies, his religious enemies, who were criticizing him for healing someone on the Sabbath day. And verse 17, the Lord answers the criticism. We read, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Not only did he speak of the worship of the Father, he spoke of the work of the Father. My Father worketh hitherto. Let's look further down this chapter in verse 37. In these chapters, we have one of the great words of John's Gospel in these verses about the word witness. And the Lord is speaking about witnesses to himself. But here is the greatest witness. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works, verse 36, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Here we have the witness of the Father. The Father himself hath borne witness of me. And then let's turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The will of the Father, the worship of the Father, the work of the Father, the witness of the Father, and the will of the Father. Now let's turn over to John 8 and verse 28. John 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always these things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. He said, As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. The words of the Father were the words that the Lord Jesus spoke as he was in this world. John chapter 10, please, for a moment. John chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The works of the Father. So you see, the Lord Jesus spoke about the worship of the Father, about the work of the Father, about the witness of the Father, about the will of the Father, about the words of the Father, and about the works of the Father. And over again through these chapters, he is speaking to his disciples about his Father. And now, as he draws to the end of his sojourn on earth, we are told he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. This, of course, isn't the first time that he had prayed to the Father and expressed to the Father his petition in prayer as Father. You remember at Lazarus' tomb, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I know that thou hearest me always. Father, I thank thee. And again in John 12 and verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. And so you see, throughout the Gospel, there is a record of the Lord speaking of and speaking to his Father. And as I said, in this great chapter, the Lord addresses his Father as Father on 6 recorded occasions. Here in the first verse, just Father, Father. Let's look further down the chapter, and at verse 11, and now he says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. At breakfast this morning, a brother who was just sitting opposite me and mentioned to me about the recurrences of Father in this prayer. And he pointed out that the Lord speaks of himself, of the Father, as Holy Father and Righteous Father. And he wondered what significance there was to these things. And I said, well, I'm just going to speak on that just later this morning. Here he speaks to the Father as Holy Father. About whom is he speaking? Well, he's speaking about his own, his disciples. He says, these are in the world. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. You see, when he's speaking to his disciples who are sanctified, who are set apart, he speaks of the Father, he speaks to the Father as Holy Father, the one who is set apart. The one who is apart from all else. And he speaks to the Father as Holy Father when he's thinking of his disciples. Let's look at the last verse, or the second last verse. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. About whom is he speaking immediately here? Well, he's speaking about his disciples, but he's speaking first of all about the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. And when he speaks in terms in relation to the world, he speaks of his Father as the righteous Father in relation to the world. And so he's the Father, he's the Holy Father in relation to his people, he's the righteous Father in relation to the world. Father, he said, the hour is come. The hour is come. On several occasions before this, the Lord had referred to that hour that was coming. He said in the very first miracle that he did in relation to that, he said, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. And later on in the book, we are told that no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. You see, the Lord Jesus lived according to a schedule. Or a schedule, as you say it here. And that schedule or schedule was planned from all eternity. There was a fixed time when he was going to accomplish this great purpose that God had set from all eternity, for he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. His hour hadn't come, and it wouldn't come until the clock of heaven struck for that hour. And that hour was now come. This hour anticipated throughout his ministry. This hour anticipated from all eternity. God was working to a specific time schedule. And that time was now come. What hour was that? We are told in Luke's Gospel, when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12. That was part of the hour. When he introduced to the 12 these emblems of his death and passion on Calvary's cross. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we read, or 22 at the end of the chapter, when the multitudes led by Judas came to arrest him, the Lord Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But that wasn't the only characteristic of that hour. It's true that in that hour the Lord was taken by cruel men and crucified and slain. But the Lord gives the real characteristic of this hour in this particular verse. The hour is come, he said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be glorified. This was the hour we think of when the Son was crucified. The Lord Jesus said, this is the hour when he's glorified. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Well, we can understand that if we look at the last part of that phrase, that thy Son also may glorify thee. How did the Son of God glorify his Father? Well, the fourth verse tells us, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He glorified his Father by finishing the work that God gave him to do. And that work was finished at Calvary's cross. And so there was where the Son was bringing glory to the Father. He was glorifying his Father by his work accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Let's turn to concern this to another lovely passage. Let's read in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How is that going to happen? That the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, the Lord explains it in the next verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now that's what he wasn't going to say. But for this cause came I unto this hour. What he was going to say is, Father, glorify thy name. And as he came to the hour of his deepest suffering, that was the hour when he brought glory to the Father. And that was the hour wherein the Father glorified the Son. And the hour of Calvary. That's what he's saying. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Where do we see the glory of the Lord Jesus? Oh, you see, we see it in the right hand of the Majesty on high. There he's crowned with glory and honor. We look to heaven and we see him glorified in glory at the right hand of God. There we see him glorified. And that's true. But I think if we turn our eyes to another scene and look upon that cross of shame where he died for us, for our sins in all his suffering and agony, there we see his glory. And the hymn writer has put it like this, thoughts of his glory. On the cross I gaze, and there behold its sad yet healing rays, beacon of hope which, lifted up on high, illumes with heavenly joy the tear-dimmed eye. And so afresh as we glance at Calvary and see the Lord Jesus in his suffering and agony for us, we can say, there is his glory. Glorify thy Son, he said, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And by his death on Calvary's cross, he has brought glory to the name of his Father. May the Lord help us to be something like him, to seek to glorify the Father in our life. Let us pray together. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his prayer that we have just been reading and considering. We do thank thee that he was prepared to go all the way to Calvary for us, to bring glory to thee, and to bring eternal glory to thy people. Help us to appreciate him more as we think of him. And throughout this day, help us to live to his glory. Grant us thy blessing as we continue through the day. May thy blessing be upon each one of us, and may we seek to bring glory to thy name through all that we do. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.